There you go.
All right, we are in lesson number 11. And Christian living in family relationships, all right? And we're studying Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Let me read the introduction again and kind of go in from there. Having explored the major differences between behaviors by the church and other cultures, Paul now moves us to consider the differences in the world of relationships. What about relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and free? How do we live our new lives as Christians in a non-Christian society? Now, the key to understanding this whole section of Scripture is of 22 through 9 centers on understanding 5:21. I believe it with all my heart. You've got to really come to grips with chapter 5, verse 21. The key to unity in the body, the unity in the family, the unity in the work, centers on submission, mutual submission. This whole concept of submitting within the framework of societal roles and relationships can be troubling and is often misunderstood. Sadly, whenever we move into this area of authority, we tend to emphasize the rights of the superior to control or influence the subordinate. Beginning with verse 21, we discover that Paul immediately shows that control is not the framework of reference. The focal point is out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ means loving one another as Christ loved us. It means having the same attitude of Christ as he humbled himself to become a servant. By maintaining an attitude of loving concern for one another strips authority of its rights and strips submission of its humiliation. The underlying thought is that both authority and submission are not to be viewed as control and humiliation, but as providing different opportunities to serve, using Christ as our example. The husband's authority over his wife provides him opportunities to serve her. The wife's submission to her husband provides her opportunities to serve him. Each person's value exists apart from the role. The slave is just as important to God as the master. The child is the parent. The woman as the man. So the Christian view of authority and submission shifts the focus completely from power to service. Now, isn't this exactly what Jesus did when he took on human flesh and humbled himself? I hope you really let that introduction soak in, because to me this was the heart of this entire. You see, we live in a culture and a society. That's why I had you dig into what does the dictionary say and what does the biblical view say in terms of submission. Because the dictionary, you know, what are some responses I got, you got for what's a dictionary say? What is submission? What is submission? Anybody, raise your hand. I can know who you are. Okay, go ahead, Mary. What's submission?
To place under a yoke the authority you will serve another,
rather
to give up.
Okay, one more time. I this is very good. To say what's it again?
To place under or yield to the authority. Willpower of another, surrender, to give up.
To give up, okay? So you see someone's got power and authority, and it's like a wrestler almost, and that wrestler finally got you in a hold, and you've got to submit. That's pretty well the view of culture, dictionary. What are you learning here now from what you have studied here of submission from a Christian's point of view?
Voluntarily.
Yeah.
Hey, there's a voluntary thing. It's not something where you're forced into a situation. It's an understanding of equality, of who we are in Christ, but then realizing to function certain roles, someone is going to take the role of responsibility for that role, and the other is there to serve in that their capacity. So each one is in a role to serve. That's the important thing is, but then how it's done is a little bit different. So let's kind of walk through this study here, question at a time.
God gives us free will.
Right.
And it's our exercise of free will.
That's right.
To defer to the others.
Exactly. And keep something in mind as well. This is why I start to off with chapter 5 and kind of keep this chapter 5 in your mind, because Paul has been talking from chapter 4 right on as to this is who we are as a church. Remember how many times Paul has said here that we are the dwelling place of God. Now keep in mind, you know, the dwelling place. Remember how many times, I'm amazed as I go through this here. In chapter 1, remember here in chapter 1, it says here, last verse of chapter 1, it says, verse 22, and God placed all things under Christ's feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Fullness of God. And then, again, you get into chapter 2, at the very ending part there. Again, verse 22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then again, we saw this in chapter 3, where it said in chapter 3, verse 19, that you know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's who we're called to be. Now, if that's who we are, then how do we live? Remember, this is the movement of Paul's whole message here. How then do we live? Well, chapter 4, verse 1 starts it off. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to what? Live a life worthy of your calling that you have received. And then the unity that's there. How then do we live in that unity? And then as we move on into what this all means, and then the verse I really kind of hammer on here is verse 18, and then jumping down to 21, chapter 5, 18, to begin with, 5:18. What does it say? To be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now we're going to be filled with the Spirit. And he says, speak one another with psalms and hymns and so on and so forth. And then he flows out of that. He says, now submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Holy Spirit is really going to have the impact and the power and directive in our lives so that we really represent Christ who's living in us. Then it ought to evidence itself in the families, in relationships that are the most important relationships. The family. He starts off with family. All right? So my first question then was, how should Spirit-controlled believers relate to one another? So what do you hear? What does 21 say to us? We're to be what? Say it again.
The reference of Christ.
Okay. What about the reference of Christ? What should we be doing?
Submitting
to one another out of reverence. That's the motivation. Reverence for Christ. So if that's the banner, submitting to one another, then the word submission is not a bad word, is it? Not in the context of what we're understanding. That's why you got to have a basic understanding between what culture is telling us what submission is and what our biblical standing is. So there's usually a war that goes on, because right away, you know, if you get into a talk show or whatever it is, I mean, you argue about submission, and boy, that's a dirty, rotten word. You know, we're not submitting to anybody, you know. Well, okay, but that's where we've learned now. We've got to shift that. That's not what we're saying. So here's something that I wrote here. I said, Ephesians 5:21 is a transition to Paul's extensive discussion of relationship that continues throughout 6 verse 9. The general principle of mutual submission not only is a product of the filling of the Spirit, it is also the foundation of the more specific principle of authority and submission. How do we do this in relationship? Well, husband and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. So we looked at this. How does the relationship between Christ and the church help explain what Paul means here by submission? Anybody want to? How did you answer that? How does the relationship between Christ and the church explain what Paul means here by submission?
It's an example.
Okay, it's an example, isn't it?
Right.
Now, when you see the relationship between Christ and the church, and we realize now, how did the church even come into existence? It was because of Christ's submission to the Father, wasn't it? That's why I go into the very next question there, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, because I want you to see how here is God. I mean, let's face it. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So if you're going to talk about power and control, all God had to do was snap his fingers, you know, stomp his foot, you know, and then everything was shake, rattle, and roll. Here we go, you know. But no, he didn't do that, though. He took on flesh. He became a servant. Let that soak in. God became our servant. And I loved it here when Scott, I think Thursday night, or was it, well, whatever, whoever it was. I guess somebody... Ryan and Steve and Pastor Scott. Anyway, funny. You know what I'm talking about. He and I had a good conversation. Oh, absolutely. I laugh about that. You know, Pastor Steve. Yes, right. Anyway, so here you think about this. So what's going on here? Well, what we come to realize is that Christ literally came around that table and he washed the disciples' feet. Now you think about that. He was willing to be a servant. So the whole issue here again is that when you think about when Christ took on human flesh, he voluntarily responded to the will of the Heavenly Father, whereby he gave up his independent rights and his equality. I mean, he was equal with God. I mean, he retained that equality, but he became a servant. And he was not commanded to obey, but he devoted himself to service. Now, that's the example that we've got to constantly be looking at if we're going to understand the relationships within the Christian home. So, from what you've learned, question number three, what you've learned thus far, how would you define submission then from a biblical point of view? Well, I hope what you begin to see here is that biblical view of submission is to voluntarily respond to the will of God by giving up one's own independent rights to serve another. I mean, you're saying, hey, how can I serve? So if I'm going to serve, well, then attitude has to be that of submission. And let's face it, that just isn't in a family situation. You think about the whole church. How can we possibly function as a church if we don't have a certain sense of submission to different people who have different spiritual gifts? Or they may hold certain positions within the church. And you could say, well, who made you my boss? You know? Some elder or some pastor or whoever, who made you my boss? No, you're right. Nobody made you the boss. Go ahead.
Well, you often have said to us that when you become a Christian and your heart changes, but there's another next step, and that's what happens in the mind.
You got it.
And this is where we then become to realize the difference between submission and following Christ.
Exactly right. And keep that one verse I keep throwing at you time and time again, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, It's Christ who lives in me. So when you think about that, if our whole attitude is no longer about I, it's not about me, then you begin to say, okay, if it's about the Lord Jesus, then doesn't his character then have to be evidenced in the way we live our lives? So what was his character? He was willing to be a servant. So if he's willing to be a servant and I'm demanding my rights, something's wrong here. I've got to take a good check to see what's going on within me. See? But if a church is going to function and flow as it ought, then, you know, we have to learn how then do we, you know, we lift up certain people with their spiritual gifts. And, you know, we say, man, this is your area, man. I'm going to listen to you. I mean, when this whole campus was being built, boy, I tell you something, I had, oh, Gary Berry, I mean, that guy, he knew what he was talking about. So I said, all right, Gary, what do you think about this? You know, or if, you know, if you're dealing with computers and stuff, and I'll say, BJ, you better tell me some things about this thing because I'm no expert here. So learn, there's certain areas where you learn to submit to each other, and that's the whole idea here, okay? Yes.
It seems like in past history, and maybe sometimes current, we have a tendency to lift up some of those spiritual gifts as much higher than some of the other spiritual gifts.
Right.
And I think that's what causes that, and maybe I'm talking about myself, but to think that their gift is not as important as other spiritual gifts.
Right.
If it's quote, not the real spiritual,
right. You know, and again, we.
The church is guilty of that.
Well, and I have to agree, and I don't always know what that means in then terms of how then do you, how then do you say rectify that or not allow that to happen? You will realize that. You know, when you realize that our purpose then, what is our purpose? You know, to promote the kingdom of God and the relationship with people. There are going to be people who are going to be much more visible in that particular function that others got to realize, wait a minute, you know, we do have a role here and we need to affirm each other. And I think that's perhaps what often is lacking. Well, yeah, and... I don't know. I can say yes and no to what you're saying. I can make an argue on two sides. I mean, you do have to recognize that those who have the speaking gifts, who are sharing and so forth, there's going to be something more, you know, noticeable there. They're going to be much more in the limelight than those who then are. Well, we're going to make sure that child care is being taken care of here, and that the rooms are clean, and so on and so forth. But the attitude has got to be from everybody. It's not who gets the recognition. It's the fact that I'm doing this for the Lord. And that the Lord sees that giftedness. The Lord gave the gift. And I think that's the thing. Now, if it's being played down, I mean, verbally, you know, degraded or something, then I would say, yeah, it needs to be changed.
Well, I can't find this right this minute, but there's a warning about teachers and ministers, they're going to be held more accountable.
Higher
spoken
exactly
word,
right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So even if you
absolutely
higher,
well, I think it's Hebrews 13:17, and that's always a scary thing. What's that?
Verse 1 Timothy
talks
about
it. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think it's the Hebrew passage, the one you're thinking about here. But Hebrews 13:17, it basically says, in Hebrews all of a sudden. Spent so much time in Hebrews, I can't find it anywhere. Here we are. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be joy, not burdensome. Right. And then the Timothy passage where, you know, that they're accountable for a lot more.
That's right.
Okay. Now, I'm not going to go through every question, but are there any particular questions in that first section that we're looking at? So here we're talking about, you know, the surrendered love by the wives. And so scripture, you know, is saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, it's not as though you're submitting to your husband as though they're the boss or that they're God. You know, that's not the connotation here. But as unto the Lord, you're recognizing, wait a minute, male and female, as far as husbands and wives are concerned, there's equality as far as who you are, your position in the Lord. But then how then will a family function? And Scripture saying to us, God holds the husband responsible for the family. That's what it's saying. The husband is responsible for the family. So if he's responsible, then basically what the structure should be, then encourage him, you know, help him in his duty before God so that he can really function in the family in a way that really nurtures, encourages, blesses, and so forth, that he may do what God's calling him to do. And then on the other side, you know, we'll talk about the husband. There's a role there as well. Now, any other question about any of the questions that are here? Did you see the difference? Number four, would a wife's submission to her husband be that of servility or deference? Sure, you dug into your dictionary with that one, didn't you? Servility. I mean, you understand what that's saying?
Like a slave.
Like a slave.
Yeah.
Now, deference. What definition did you come up with, deference?
Respect or courteous.
Okay. Respectfulness. There's courteous. It's listen to this. It says, deference is to yield to another with courteous respect. A wife's submission comes out of her love for the Lord Jesus, and a courteous respect for the husband the Lord gave her. See? And that's what he calls us to do. And then I kind of work at keeping some of the questions, especially number six, what outward actions and inner attitude should a wife mirror in her submission? Well, it plays right into what the whole role of being a Christian. You know, that put off, put on. With a renewed mind, you know, you put off certain things because we are different. We don't take our cue from society around us. We don't take our cue from Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. You know, I mean, I have a lot of respect for a lot of things that they say and so forth, but that's not where we get our cue. We've got to come back and say, what says the Lord? You know, what does that really mean? Now, notice that wives are told to submit. Children are told to obey. Is there a difference between submission and obedience in the biblical context? Big difference. What did you find?
Obedience is to submit to authority and follow orders.
Okay.
Submission is voluntarily yielding to another.
Excellent. Exactly right. Difference. One comes like this, the other comes more about a horizontal plane. Okay.
One is mandatory.
Excellent. Mandatory.
The other.
Yes. Voluntary.
Voluntary.
So having said that, so then Paul continues and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands. Granted, there could be time when you say, well, but the church should obey Christ. You know, I say, well, yeah, you know, it's true, you should obey. But what is Paul's really driving at here? He said, I want you to submit. I don't want you to do things as a Christian because the law says so. I want you to do it because there's a new you here. After all, you have now been crucified with Christ. Christ has now come to dwell in you, and that our relationship together has the Lord in our midst. So there should be a flowing of, you know, of accountability and love and service, and not submitting because, you know, the law says so. It's because love inspires me. I want to do this because of attitude, see?
wife is neither above her husband.
Right.
But refers to his needs and their mutual love of Christ.
Excellent. Absolutely excellent. I found something here with John MacArthur. I thought this was worth copying. So listen to what MacArthur says. Kind of talks about the problem of today. He says, popular entertainment goes beyond reflecting the normal, realistic inner longings that every person has for relationships that are genuine and permanent. The fantasy of the perfect woman, the fantasy of the perfect man, the fantasy of the perfect romantic relationship becomes more and more elusive as the fantasy satisfactions of immorality are chosen over the real satisfactions that come only from God's standard of purity and unselfishness. Even when relationship after relationship proves disappointing, people continue to expect to find their fantasized satisfaction in the next person, the next experience, the next excitement. Because selfishness wants what it does not have. It therefore always wants more. Yet the more it possesses, the more it still wants, and the less it is satisfied. As self is elevated above love, immorality above purity, fantasy is inevitably elevated above reality. Because reality becomes too disappointing to face. So God destines the ungodly and the immoral life to illusion and disappointment. I hope you can kind of soak some of that in. I mean, that to me is just a profound statement. That the culture today is, we're so set on fantasizing and illusion and so forth, we can't handle real life. You know, I don't care how romantic things were, you know, as couples dating and so forth, though the reality of a day-to-day love, a day-to-day house, day-to-day kids, I mean, you know, I mean, that routine, that's where commitment comes in. That's where we share, you know, in a love relationship where you realize that, you know, you've got to make a commitment till death do us part. Because, boy, if it's all by, well, I don't feel in love anymore, well, I got news for you. One day you're going to feel love, next day you don't. You know, come on, you know, let's be real. I'll tell you, so mad at the other person, you think, good grief, you know, why'd we ever get married? Well, you'll have those days, you know, just don't eat pizza again next time. See? Okay, now it moves right in then to the aspect of the husbands. And someone at our table brought this up, too, in that Paul spends more time talking about the husband, his role to the wife, and the wife's relationship to the husband. So listen to what it says. Well, I don't doubt that a bit. I doubt that a bit. We learn a little harder. We learn a little harder.
We only listen half the time.
We listen half the time. All right, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know, and then explains it. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Interesting. He just locks it right in with the relationship of understanding the church. Without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. The same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hates his own body, but he feeds, he cares for it, he diets, he goes to the gym, you know? Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Now, that's powerful. So, again, you know, what are husbands told to do? Well, it's pretty explanatory. I mean, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You see the servant role again? The whole servant role. It's not, you got the authority and, you know, you're the male chauvinist here. Take care. No, no. But I hope you also realize how revolutionary these words were in the day in which they were written. I mean, you know, I've read some books by women's libbers and different ones, how they hate Paul, you know, trying to put them, you know, under Ben's thumbs and stuff. If they did their homework, they realize the culture in which these words were written, this is revolutionary. And it's still revolutionary today because it still speaks against culture. It's not about authority and power and control. It's about submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, learning how to serve one another in our roles. It's amazing. So, what do you learn concerning a husband's love for his wife from these verses 25-29? I said, the husband is not commanded to love his wife because she is or is not, not because she is, or because of what she is or what she is not, nor on the basis that she meets his needs. He loves her out of response to Christ's love. He needs to respond to her needs out of a selfless love, you know, and he needs to be willing to do what is necessary. See, it's not all about me. You see how important it is for either. And I ask that question here too. How important it is. Turn the page. Why would unselfishness and an attitude of humility be essential in a Christian marriage? Well, if there is not a sense of humility and unselfishness, boy, I tell you, you guys got battlegrounds then if that's not really in your marriage. Because all you can think about is, well, she did this to me, or he did this to me. I mean, it's all about me. No, it's not about me. You say, how do we bring Christ's presence into our relationship? Because that's what it is to be the church. That's what it is to be. His presence is here. Now, how do we then demonstrate it? How do we allow him to live his life through us? See? So that's so critical. I said, question three, what key principle must husbands keep in mind in loving their wives? Well, you know, if you're so concerned of yourself, God expected that same concern for the wife because she's your flesh. You know? And isn't it interesting here in the scripture passage, let's see, where is this? There. Verse 5:24. Now, as the church also submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands, and in other words, their own husbands. In other words, there's a sense of a belonging, you know, and to their own wives. It's as though your possessions, one of another, you know, you belong to each other because of a commitment that was made before the Lord. And there needs to be that sense of, you know, this is my body, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And, we literally are bound together. And that's the way it needs to be. And so in summary, what are the responsibilities of the husband and the wife toward each other? Well, marriage is a picture of the church and its relationship to Christ. Christ is bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And because of its sacredness, the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. The wives must strive to respect her husband. Now, isn't that interesting? As you look at this passage, Paul writes here, it's his profound mystery, and he says, I conclude with this, verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Why do you suppose Paul uses both those terms? I mean, why did he say, well, husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husbands? Why the two? And why does he address love to the husband and respect to the wife? Any bold people want to respond to that? Yes?
He's probably addressing the greatest need of each one.
Excellent. Talk about that. Tell me what that means. You dare? But you're right.
Loved.
Right.
I think that's where all the motivation.
Very good.
To sacrifice and to defer to the other one, it comes
right
from that love.
And so a wife really needs to sense,
yes,
that husband's love. So She knew, I mean, he can't pull this one off and say, look, I told you 25 years ago that I love you, and it hasn't changed yet, and I'll let you know if it changes, right? That's not what she wants to hear, right? Okay, now, go ahead.
And then respect, I just think that's number one on a man's radar screen.
Excellent.
I don't feel respected. I think that I've even heard that that's what a man wants most from his father, is that his father respects him.
Yes.
He just has that inward need to be respected, from his father, from his wife,
right,
from the important people in his life. Respect is huge.
Huge. Excellent. Excellent. Linda.
A little bit off of just the broader picture, if we can help young people understand all these principles and how, you know, less romanticized,
right,
more gritty, nitty gritty,
yes,
like the submission of to each other,
yes,
it may help them make wiser choices.
Oh. Absolutely. Absolutely. And really, this is why, you know, this is why we do spend time with young couples who want to get married with premarital counseling. But I have to be honest, you know, when those two glassy eyes are, four glassy eyes are sitting in front of you, man, it's like water off a duck's back. Huh? Oh, you need that to get started. Absolutely. But what you're trying to help them to see also is there's something more here, I'm telling you now. But hopefully they will continue to act for more, you know, times together, talking together, encouraging one another, and so forth. I think. Joyce.
A lot of times
we
say the children don't respect the father, or if the wife respects the mother,
right,
then the
children
respect me.
Boy, I tell you that. If you want your, move into the next section, if you want, that's kind of, you know, children to honor your parents and obey them and so forth, I'll tell you something, they will play off of mom and dad. So first of all, this whole idea here of love and respect, boy, I hope that that really soaks in. Because wives need to feel and experience and hear that the husband loves the wife. And also there has to be that demonstration, you know, of you do. And it's been kind of interesting, you know, these last couple of years. I've been retreaded, not retarded. I heard that over there. And anyway, but Rayanne has said to me numerous times how much she enjoys our relationship and my availability, because, you know, I mean, pastors, and you know, it was almost 24/7 is how much time, you know, you would put into people's needs, concerns, and marriage counseling, funerals, and on and on and on it goes. And, you know, but it's been a real joy these last several years, you know, doing a lot of things, helping, and then even with little Tyler doing things, which I really wasn't that involved with before. And, you know, and it makes me more aware of what's going on and how to be encouraging to others. But at the same time, this whole area of respect, that's another very critical thing, because I said to share with the guys too, because I could preach some sermons there, and you know, people would give me accolades and tell me, well, that was a wonderful sermon and so forth. But if I sensed, or Rayanne would say something to me about something that, what I did, or something that was, you know, was kind of, or whatever, I very rarely ever do that. But at the same time, that, I'll tell you something, that really is, I would forget everything else. I would remember what those words were. So that, you know, it says a lot. But then you get into the next section here about love and parents and children and so forth, and I'll quit. But the whole thing about children, you know, man, the role that we play, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now you notice I had you going back to the Old Testament, question number 2 there under section 3. Compare Ephesians 6:3 with Exodus. Remember, that's Exodus, not Deuteronomy. Maybe some of you didn't catch my message last time, but it's Exodus 20 to verse 12. How is the promise different? Well, what you began to see is that Exodus 20:12 is the promise as so that you may may dwell in the land, live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now you understand now, that was a promise made to Israel. That Israel was given the land, and the warning was, you don't have, if you're disobedient to your parents and rejecting authority and so forth, I got news for you. You won't be long and you'll be out of the land, which happened. Remember that now. That's what the Exodus was all about. So then by the time Paul writes this, remember, the Jews were back in the land, but the land was not theirs anymore either. It was all Roman run. So Paul then makes a shift. And then he says here, 6:3 says that it may be well with you. In other words, that there's quality of life and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Whereas there's also quantity of life. I hope you begin to see that whereas joy and happiness and parents are doing their job, kids are responding, they're learning what authority is all about, then I think America will last a long time. But when you begin to see what we're seeing today, it's a scary thing. What's happened to marriage, what's happened to families, what's happened to authority and so forth. I'm scared about how long we will have the freedom in this land. But then also the quality of your own life. I think when you find you've raised your children and there's peace and you're seeing, you know, godly qualities growing up in your kids, your grandkids and so forth, there's a peace that comes in your own heart. And I think you may live a little longer. You won't live with so much stress and strain of what, you know, what kids may bring into your life. That's kind of how I viewed it. Any other questions about any other question? So I'm going to quit here because there's a lot here. But I hope this really, you know, this is a kind of lesson that there's a lot to chew on. And but I hope you begin to see that. Let me read the conclusion here. How refreshing and freeing it is to realize that my value and worth as a person rests on why I am in Christ and who I am in Christ. That my position in the world as a husband, a wife, a parent, or an employer or employee simply defines my opportunities to serve. See, my position, my value and worth is because of who I am in Christ. That's where my value comes in. But there are roles that we play. And the role is not a description of your value and worth. The role is basically there to say, how can I serve the Lord in the capacity and where I am and do the best that I possibly can, and husband, wife, child, and so on and so forth. That's the challenge. My attitude in serving is to be like Christ and to serve Him in all that I do. That's the challenge. Okay, next week we're going to look at Bible boot camp. Well, I mean Christian boot camp. Christian boot camp basics. So I think you'll really enjoy that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to learn and to discuss, to share, to challenge, to be challenged, and just to hear again what your Spirit is saying to us. Father, we realize what a privilege it is to be your church, the dwelling place of God, to experience your goal is that we may experience the fullness of God. Lord, we have a hard time fathoming what that's all about. But yet here you are, you've called us, and you've given us that privilege. So Father, we commit ourselves to you, we submit ourselves to you, we submit ourselves to each other, and Lord, may your name be glorified in our homes, in our church, in this community, and this state, this country, because Lord, we want you to be lifted up. Thank you, Father. Go with each of us now, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Thank you.